Would you pray with me once more? Father, we thank you for that truth. We thank you that you've promised never to leave us and never forsake us. And God, we ask you would be with us again once more in the rest of this hour together, the time that we have remaining. Father, I pray that you would, during this time together, give us supernatural power. Give us eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Open our ears, Lord. Soften our hearts to your truth. We know that we can't do this for ourselves, and so we ask you to give us that gift right now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if you have a copy of God's Word, a Bible, for the last time in our study, I ask you to turn to the book of Jude. Jude, again, is, if you're here with us for the first time, it's near the end of the Bible. It's the book right before the last book. So if you go to the book of Revelation and go one book before that, that's where we're at. Today, we're going to spend our final time in those last two verses that we briefly touched on last week, verses 24 to 25. I'll begin by reading verses 20 all the way down to 25. Jude, verse 20. But you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And now, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Friends, when I was thinking about and praying about what book I would preach through next after we finished Philippians, or even while we were still in Philippians, for truthfulness in advertising, I will tell you that these last two verses that we're just going to sit in and soak in were one of the main reasons that I wanted us to go here. These are some of the most precious verses in all of God's Word, and I just want you to be amazed by them. I want myself to be amazed by them. I want you to be amazed. We just sang the song, Amazing Grace. I don't want us to walk through life taking for granted all that God's done for us, both in his provision to save us, to justify us, but also to sanctify us, to promise to make us into his likeness until we're brought safely home. I pray that we would be, during this last Sunday morning as we study this text, I pray that God would encourage us and that we would be strengthened by the promises that we'll see today in his word. The main points that we'll see, brothers and sisters, during our time together in these last two verses, I think could be summarized as this. Here's the first one. We must have spiritual protection from falling. We must have spiritual protection from falling. Our next one is this. Jesus Christ is our perfect protection. Jesus Christ is our perfect protection. And then lastly, Christ protects us for our joy and for his glory. Christ protects us for our joy and for his glory. Let's begin by unpacking that first one. Christians must have protection from falling. Look down, if you will, at verse 24. Now unto him who is able to protect you from stumbling. Brothers and sisters, you and I need protection. Did you know that? Did you know that? God's word assures us that our battle is not with the things in our community, not with the things in the world mainly that assault us, but against, and not against flesh and blood, but against things in the spiritual realm. We have an enemy who God's word describes as a roaring lion who seeks to devour us. And so we need protection. People who are already safe, they don't need protection, and they don't need to be told that they need to be protected. People in Phoenix, Arizona, I imagine, probably don't spend a lot of money on flood insurance. Why is that? Because in a climate where it only rains one time a year, you don't have to worry about being affected by the danger of a flood. However, if you live in where I grew up for 4 years and then spent some time after I got married in New Orleans, Louisiana, that is a good place to buy flood insurance. Why? Because the danger of losing all that you have to a flood is very, very real. Jude knows that his readers need God's protecting grace, and they need it so that they will keep the faith, so that they will not fall away. In one sense, I think it's fair to say that Jude's entire message can be seen as a loving warning against falling away. When a dad, and some of you dads have done this, warns his three-year-old son, don't run in the street, this busy, busy street, he's not doing that so that every time his son gazes upon an automobile, he'll be terrified, is he? No. He does that because he loves him, and he doesn't want his son to get hurt. This message from Jude is a loving warning to us. When a person receives the gift of faith and trust in the power of the gospel, their new life in Christ begins. Become a Christian. And when a person becomes a Christian, God's word commands him to profess that faith publicly before men, namely through the ordinance of baptism that the Lord's commanded us to do, and to submit to the authority of his church, his bride, his representative here on earth. So my profession of faith in Christ, I don't think is insignificant. It's actually, I think, very important. But while my faith in Christ and my profession of faith is important, if the only observable aspect of my faith is my profession, that I say I'm a Christian, and that's really it, Jude tells me I may have reason to question whether or not I'm truly in the faith, if that's as deep as it goes for me. Remember, Jude is not merely content for his readers to profess the faith, right? Profess their faith in Christ. What does he tell them and urge them to do in the first part of his book? He says to contend for the faith. What do the individuals and groups that Jude lists, remember in that unit, verses 5 to 16, what's one thing that they all have in common, all those people that he names? One thing I think is this: they all profess to belong to the people of God, but their actions prove that they did not truly know God or love God. Their actions bore witness that they had stumbled, that they had fallen from their public identification with God's people. The danger that faced Jude's readers is not a danger that is foreign to us. A person who professes to know Christ as Savior but lives only according to his own desires, I think shows that he really denies him as Lord. You know, when we come to Christ, we don't just come to him as Savior, although we do that, and he graciously gives us his salvation, doesn't he? But we also come to him as Lord. He is our Lord, whether we acknowledge him or not, and whether or not we submit to his word that he's given to us, that can be a sign of whether or not we've actually tasted that saving faith that changes us. Some of you may know Billy Graham. He turned 99 years old 2 weeks ago. Can you believe that? Billy Graham's a member of the church that I grew up at. I've never had a chance to meet Dr. Graham, but I love what he says in not his most recent book, but the one before his last book. He says this in A Reason for My Hope: to be a Christian means to surrender yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, to give up whatever stands between you and the Lord. When Christ comes into a person's life, he gives the power to turn from sinful ways and walk in a different path. His path of right living, because he changes our desires. But if we continue to feed our sinful desires and serve our imaginations, there is reason to doubt our Christianity. Those who are truly saved by Jesus Christ cannot stay the same once they have met him at the foot of the cross. I think Dr. Graham's right about that. I think that when you come to Christ, when he changes you and he takes out that heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, something happens. The Bible says that you're a new creation. Your Christian pilgrimage begins. And the change sometimes is not drastic overnight, but it's there. And step by step, little by little, one step forward, one step backwards, by God's grace, he makes you and molds you into the image of his Son. If you know him, if you love him, if you've been rocked by the grace in Christ. What will happen if you and I, though, if we do what Billy Graham warns us against, if we feed our sinful desires, what will happen if we stop doing what Jude tells us to do, if we stop contending for the faith? What will happen if we cease striving to keep ourselves in God's love? We will stumble to our destruction. That's Jude's message. We will show, we will bear evidence, we will bear fruit that we didn't really know him. You know, I think it's really important. John says in 1 John, the way he describes people who profess faith in Christ but don't live like it, John doesn't say that these people, they used to be Christians, but they lost their salvation. Jesus Christ lost his grip on them. What does John say? John says, they went out from us because they were not, what? They were not of us. People who have been truly changed by the gospel, who've been given new heart, new affections. That's a change that sticks. It's for life. And though we all, as God's word says, stumble in various ways by his grace, even if there's seasons where we dip into sin, by his grace, God in his loving kindness pulls us back out, and he preserves us, and he protects us and sustains us. There's a difference between fighting against your evil desires and giving yourself over to your evil desires in a way like verse 16 of Jude describes. People who profess faith in Christ but live as though he is not Lord, I think, are essentially saying, I don't need to be protected. I don't need to be protected from stumbling. There's no eternal consequences for how I live, so I can just live however I want. And why is that a problem? Because Jude says that's not true. Jude says that you and I, we need God's protection. We need his grace. And if Christ doesn't protect us, we will stumble. I like what John MacArthur says about this. He says, if you could lose your salvation, you would. You would. The danger of stumbling is real. God's word tells us that. And if the danger is real, that begs a question. Should we not be worried? Should we not be concerned? Should we maybe even despair? Well, the answer, the happy answer that we see in our text today is that we don't have to despair. We don't have to be worried. You don't have to lose sleep at night wondering if tomorrow or the next week or the next month you're going to just walk away from the faith and forget everything that you once held dear. Why? Because God, in his kindness, has promised to protect us. That brings us to our second main point today. Jesus Christ, Jesus is our perfect protection. Jesus Christ is our perfect protection. Look again at verse 24. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. How do you avoid danger? How do you stay away from spiritual harm? The way you avoid danger is not by closing your eyes and pretending the danger around you isn't really there. The way you avoid danger is by finding protection from the danger. That's how you escape it. Our world, We know this from our experience, not just God's word, don't we? Our world is filled with evils. Our flesh, God's word tells us, is weak, and we have an enemy who constantly seeks to destroy us. I remember what Martin Luther said in his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." For still our ancient foe does what? Does seek to work us woe. We have an enemy that is constantly seeking to work towards our undoing. The bad news is that the spiritual danger around us is real, but that's not the end of the story, is it? The good news is this, that God's power to protect you from danger is far greater than you and I can ever comprehend. I want you to know that. I want you to feel that this morning. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have. We need protection. And friend, if you're here today and maybe this all sounds kind of strange and foreign to you and you're curious about why somebody would be so exercised about why we need this protection, can I just tell you about the gospel? We're Christians here at Plainfield Baptist Church, and what that means is we don't think that we're a bunch of good people who collectively gather on a weekly basis to celebrate how good we are. No, we gather weekly because we know that we are sinners. We are debtors to mercy alone, and it's only because of God's loving kindness and mercy that he's shown to us in Christ that we're here today. We are sinners. We are, as Martin Luther said, we're just beggars trying to show other beggars where to find bread. And here's the hope that we cling to. Here's the mercy that we've tasted and that we pray you'll taste today too. It's this. It's that Jesus Christ, this God-man, this Son of God that we've been singing about this morning, he created this world, and then he came into his own creation, God's world tells us. He stepped into time and space. He lived a life of perfect obedience to his Father, a life that each of us should live, but we don't. And he died the death that every single person in this world deserves to die. And here's the hope. If you trust in his saving death, if you trust in his death on the cross for sin and the promise that he's been raised to life and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, if you trust in that, if you believe that, God's word tells us that Jesus will save you. He will accept you. He will make you a son. He will make you a daughter. If you haven't done that today, I would exhort you and urge you, do it. Trust Christ. Believe on him. Trust his promise, and he will save you. Our hope is not that the spiritual danger around us is not really that bad, though. Our hope is that God, Christian, is powerful enough to protect us from the danger around us, no matter how bad it gets. That's our hope. If I go through life without a dependence upon the Lord in prayer, without living off God's word, without living off the Bible, without my brothers and sisters that I've covenanted together with in this church, what am I actually telling God? What I'm really telling God is that I don't need his protection. I don't need the means of grace that he's set in order to help me and sustain me and hold me up. My life is in effect saying there's no real danger for me to be protected from. And that's a lie, brothers and sisters. That's not true. Danger outside the love of God in Christ is real. The world, our flesh, the devil are real and are constantly seeking to destroy us. We heard Jude's call for his readers to contend for the faith and to what? To keep themselves in the love of God. We studied about that last week. And we are aware of the spiritual dangers that seek to prevent us from this contending for the faith and this keeping ourselves in the love of God. And that raises questions, or maybe it raises questions for you even right now. Maybe you're asking yourself, what if I can't do it? What if I can't keep contending for the faith? What if I'm not able to continue keeping myself in God's love? And what is Jude's answer? You aren't. You aren't able to do it. You are not able to keep yourself in God's love, at least not in your own strength. But there is one who is able. He is able to protect you. He is strong. He is mighty to save. His love can give you the strength you need to keep yourself in His love, and He offers it freely. How can you have confidence that you will one day, as Jude says, stand in the presence of His glory without blemish? How can you be confident of that? Because Christ, Jesus Christ, is able and strong and mighty to protect you and keep you and to hold you up. That's the only reason. That's the only reason that you and I can have confidence. Our confidence that we will make it to heaven is not that stumbling won't disqualify us. We know that, right? Jude tells us that. Paul tells us that. Our confidence is that Christ, He can protect us from stumbling. That's our hope. That's our confidence. True conversion through faith in Christ comes with true power of the Holy Spirit sent to us by Christ Himself to help us fight our sin. Remember when we studied Philippians, what Paul says in chapter 1, he says that he who started a good work in you will what? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus finishes what He starts. He doesn't rubber stamp our salvation. We don't have a mechanical salvation, a nominal salvation that says, well, you're saved, you can live however you want, even though if it totally spurns the grace that I've shown to you. No, God loves us so much that He takes any sinner exactly where they are and as they come. But His love is so deep and so far and so wide that He loves us all too much to leave us where we are. His love changes us. It changes us by the power that He possesses. When God starts the good work of the new birth in the heart of a believer, He gives that believer spiritual grace as needed to carry on the good work Paul talks about to completion. That's why the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He starts it, and what? He also promises to finish it, to complete it. His grace, His protecting grace, is what allows us to finish our race, to run our race, to reach for the goal, as Paul says in Philippians, and to do that without falling, without stumbling. In the same way, when God justifies a believer from sin through faith in Christ, He doesn't just leave a believer to be overtaken by the power of sin later, does He? We know we're saved from the penalty of sin, brothers and sisters, because of the Holy Spirit. We're saved and have access to power to be saved from the power of sin in this life. And one day, we will be free from the presence of sin altogether. We will sing, as we have sung often in this church, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. There is a day that is coming when we will no longer have to fight to contend. Our contending, by God's grace, will be over. But until that day, we need the Lord's help. We need His sustaining grace. We need Him to hold us fast. Remember what we read earlier in John chapter 10. You can turn that out there now if you want. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. The Lord Jesus says what? My sheep, they hear My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Friend, Jesus Christ gives His sheep the power to follow Him. And Jesus protects His sheep, and Jesus will not let them perish. What did we just sing a minute ago? That soul that on Jesus who has leaned for repose, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That is our hope. If our dependence, the ultimate outcome of our success, of whether or not we'll finish our race, was dependent on our ability to hold the rope, we would let it go. Praise be to God. His grip on us is the ultimate deciding factor in our spiritual well-being. I love what we sing in Christ Alone. Just the truth of John 10. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That is the protecting power of God's grace that keeps you from stumbling. So the dangers around us are real. They're many. I'm not saying that to be a scaremonger. I love you. I'm not trying to just get people worked up. I just want us to see what's really there, what God really shows us in his world, because I love you. I love you. The dangers are real, but in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, we are promised to be safe from them all. I hope you know that this morning. Why does God promise to do this? Why does he promise to protect us in this way? That leads us to our final point. Christ protects us for our joy and for his glory. Christ promises to protect us for our joy and for his glory. Remember how Jude begins his letter in verse 2? What does he call the readers that he's writing to? He calls them those who are what? Who are kept. Kept for Jesus Christ. Not just kept by Jesus Christ, even though that's gloriously true. But no, you're kept for Jesus Christ. God's word tells us that we are a people of his own possession. Did you know that? He loves you. He has bought you with a price. And by his grace, the grace that sustained us and keeps us will, in our life and for the rest of eternity, be magnifying and showing the power and his might to sustain us. And through that, we will help magnify the glory of Christ. Jude makes God's protection of us in Christ also, I think, the ground for our worship. Look what he says in Jude verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. The ultimate outcome of our salvation, one of the reasons that we can have great hope in it, is because Jesus has not only promised to do it for us, for our ultimate flourishing, but he's promised to do it for his glory. He is doing this so that we can see, that the world will see, the power of him to change people, to make us different, to make us salt in life, light, excuse me. A day is coming, friends, when we will sing an everlasting song to the glory of the one who kept us by his grace. We will sing what we sang a minute ago. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. And on that day, we will sing songs that sing the praise of the one who was able to protect us from stumbling. We will be singing that for all the ages. My prayer, Plainfield Baptist, my prayer, brother and sister, is that this glorious truth, I would encourage you, that it would amaze you, that it would be strength in your bones. I want this truth to amaze us. If it doesn't amaze you yet, it still can. I pray that it will. If it doesn't thrill you, it still can. I'm praying that it will. I pray that for myself. One day, you and I, we will look back at 1,000 places that we could have fallen. We will see places that we could have fallen that we don't even see now. And we will say, my God, how did I make it? And the only thing we will be able to say in that moment is, all glory be to Christ. He protected me and he kept me. Let's pray.